Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have been coming every Sunset Gospel Hour for the past 3 months, you would know that faith is something that we all have experienced day in and day out. The difference is, in the faith that we see in the world, it is to believe in what man says, it is to believe in what man has written. Faith is always to believe in something. But the faith that we speak of in the Bible is with reference to the belief in God's word and what God says to us. And that is our last and final message in this series and for this evening. Faith, God's gift. The text is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Why must it be a gift from God? First and foremost, please understand the distinction and the difference between grace and faith. We are not saved by faith. Verse 8 tells us that it is by grace we are saved, through faith. The distinction is this. When you think of faith, it is just the act of believing. It is the object of what you believe in that saves. The act of believing does not save. It is what you believe in that saves. And that is what grace is. In this particular context, the kind of grace that the Bible speaks of is salvation grace. There are many aspects of grace in the Bible. There is the common grace that the Bible speaks of, where God teaches us that He gives rain to everyone alike, whether you are an enemy of God or an unbeliever, or you are a child of God. God allowed the sun to shine and the rain to fall on every business, every farmland, everywhere all over the world, regardless of your relationship with God. That is called common grace. There are many aspects of grace, but this particular context in Ephesians 2, verse 8, the grace that the Bible here speaks of is salvation grace. The content of salvation grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming onto this earth. He took on the form of a man, even that of a slave, a servant, the Bible says. In order to save man, Jesus must become man. He cannot be anyone else. He cannot be an angel to save man. He cannot be an animal to save man. He must be a man. And He cannot be a man that just appear as a full-grown man, which Jesus Christ did appear in the Old Testament on a number of occasions when He was on a mission from God. He appeared as a full-grown man to Abraham, for example, in Genesis 18, together with two angels who also took on the form of full-grown men. And then upon the completion of their tasks, Jesus Christ disappeared, went back to heaven. And so that form of a human being, of a full-grown man, was not what Jesus must become in order to save us. That full-grown man in Genesis 18, Jesus Christ sat down, He was able to eat like a normal human being. And He ate the meal that Abraham prepared for Him. He was able to walk. When Abraham communed with Him, Abraham looked at Him, He was a man just like every other man. There was no unique distinction. But that was not the kind of human being that Jesus Christ must become to save us. He must be exactly like us. And what are we like? We began to exist in our mother's womb, and so must Christ. We started to experience growth from infancy to adulthood, so must Christ. And so this grace that the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to become a man just like us, and that's how Jesus Christ began to His existence in Mary's womb. Mary was a virgin, and Jesus Christ came to be in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was no human being involved, and that's why Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in perfection without sin. And while Jesus was inside Mary's womb, Jesus Christ was fully human and fully God. And then when the Virgin Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ was a baby, fully man and fully God. And then he experienced maturity and growth, like all of us, until the age of 30, where Jesus Christ began his ministry. And through all this period of Jesus Christ, from conception to birth to the age of 30, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, albeit he did not begin his ministry until the age of 30. And his ministry lasted about 3.5 years, where during this period, Jesus Christ taught, he chose disciples, he performed many miracles, and he preached many sermons. And he did all these things to point out one singular truth, that he is God incarnate, the Savior of the world, to become man in order to save man from his sins. That was the singular message. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, walking in the midst of men, fulfilling all the laws of God on man's behalf. And then finally, on the last week of his life on earth, he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was arrested, persecuted, terribly abused by sinful men. He took upon all these punishment because of your sins and my sins that require punishment. He took it on him. And then finally, he allowed himself to be crucified. And all this while, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, not uttering a single complaint. And he could at any time this entire period take himself down because he was still fully God. But he did not. He allowed himself to be crucified, and then finally he uttered the three amazing words, "It is finished." His mission on earth to save mankind was thoroughly completed when Jesus Christ died on the cross. How do we know that? It was good enough to save you and to save me of all our sins, to save mankind of all kinds of transgressions, no matter how heinous, no matter how abominable, no matter how many times we sin, it was enough. How do we know that what Jesus Christ did some 2,000 years ago was enough to cleanse and take away all my sins, no matter how terrible and no matter how many times? On the third day after Jesus Christ died, God accepted what Jesus Christ did for you and for me by raising him from the dead as a stamp of approval that Jesus Christ died for the sins of man. Now, all you need to do is to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for the world. His death is enough to take away the sins of the whole world. It is of great, infinite value because it was the God-man who died. It was not just one man. It was the God-man who died. That's why his worth was of infinite value. It is enough to take away all your sins and all the sins of everyone on this earth who ever lived. That's how great this grace is. Now the question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that God has accepted? Now this is the grace that Ephesians 2 verse 8 speaks of, and it is because of what Jesus Christ did that we are saved. Now all you need to experience this salvation is to believe. It is like a person who is dying of hunger. He just came out of the desert and he is starving. And all he needed to do is to reach out and take the food that is able to save him. The food is the one that saves, not the reaching out. The hand that reaches out to take the food is the faith. It is the food that saves him. If he reaches out his hand and he grabs a piece of stone, he is not saved. Stone will not save him. He can't eat stone. If you have faith and you believe, but if it is not Jesus Christ according to the scriptures that has just been explained to you, it is a different Jesus, you're not saved. That is not the grace that the Bible speaks of. If you believe in another religion that is not Christ, you are not saved. You are still in sin And the penalty of sin is death and hell. And that is where all sinners will end up. So it is the grace that saves. And that's why Satan has been attacking this grace nonstop. Because he knows that if he could distort Jesus Christ, if he could plant all kinds of errors into the Bible, and if the people were to believe in the name Jesus Christ, but not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, he cannot be saved. Even as early as the first century, the Apostle John wrote to the churches, to the Christians, do not be naive. Test every spirit. Not everyone that say believe in Jesus Christ is truly born again. The problem at the time was incipient Gnosticism, the early beginnings of Gnosticism. Gnosticism believes that this mortal flesh is inherently evil. And therefore, since this mortal flesh is inherently evil, Jesus Christ could not come from heaven and be man. Because otherwise, then Jesus will be evil. Now, they believe in the name Jesus Christ, like everybody else. And that's why the Apostle John said to the Christians in those days, you better test them. Ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ really came in the flesh? Because if Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, how could he die? And that terrible doctrine was present right from the very beginning of the early birth of the local church. That was 2,000 years ago. You just imagine the kind of errors that have crept into the churches today, into the theology, into the gospel of our time. With 2,000 years of attack by the evil one, Jesus warns us that on the day of judgment, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in Jesus' name? Have I not done miracles in Jesus' name? Have I not cast out demons in Jesus' name? And Jesus told us without hesitation, even as the last syllable comes out of the mouth of these so-called many, in inverted commas, believers, professing believers, even as the last syllable, did we not cast out devils in Jesus' name, in your name? Even as the word name comes out, Jesus without hesitation said, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. That's what Jesus says. On the day of judgment, many will be deceived. Many will be tricked by the evil one to believe in the Jesus Christ, spell the same, sound the same, but not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And that kind of belief will not save, because it is not the grace that is according to Scriptures. It is not the gospel message that is found in Scriptures. If you believe in Jesus Christ, fine. But make sure that the Jesus Christ that you believe in is truly the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Otherwise, you are still in sin. Otherwise, you will not be spared from death and from hell. And you're going to spend eternity there unless you make sure that your faith is in the grace that God has given to us according to the Scriptures. The Roman Catholic's kind will not save. The charismatic kind will also not save. The charismatic kind says to us that if you believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sin, you will be healthy and wealthy on this earth. That's a lie. That is not the grace that the Bible speaks of in the Bible. If you believe in that kind of Jesus Christ, you are still in sin. And what awaits you is still judgment and condemnation in hell. You have to make sure. That is the distinction that you must be aware of. Faith does not save. It is what you believe in, the object of your faith. It has to be the Bible. It has to be the grace that is according to Holy Scriptures, salvation grace in particular, that will truly save you. And if you have truly believed in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you are definitely saved. And that's what the Apostle Paul specified from verse 5 to verse 7 in very clear terms. When we were once dead in sin, God has quickened us together with Christ. That is the impact and the effect of one who is truly born again. And this salvation, grace, he summarized it, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That's how we are saved. Now, when you study the book of James, the book of James focuses on, am I saved by grace? How do I appropriate this grace? Do I get this grace by working for it or by believing in it? Now, that is where James emphasized. And so if your challenge or your struggle, your debate is in reference to the appropriation of this grace that's saved, can I work for it? Or is it a gift from God? That's where James says, you get this grace not by working, it's just simply by believing. Now that is James' emphasis. And so in that context, am I saved by works or am I saved by faith? How do I appropriate this grace? Is it by simply believing or do I work for it? That is the emphasis in the gospel, in the epistle of James. In this epistle, please understand, we are saved by grace. How do I get this grace? By simply believing. Why? Paul completes this idea. That not of yourselves. Because in us, in every sinner, we will not want it. By ourselves, by our own reasoning, by our own thinking, by our own act of the will, we will not accept it. Why? Because of pride. Because we, by nature, are full of ourselves. We think that we are not so bad sinners. We think that salvation, entrance into heaven, is something that I can work for it. That I am good enough by my own thinking, by my own act of will, by my own reasoning, I can get into heaven. That is man's problem from day one. That is the problem with pride. We tend to compare with one another. That's another problem. And we normally compare with people who are worse than us so that we will feel good about ourselves. I've never been to prison, you may reason. I'm not that bad. I'm educated. I've done enough of good works. I give my money here. I give my money there. I give to the foundation. I give to this charity or that charity. So I've done enough good works to balance out my bad. Now, this kind of reasoning is foolishness. We have such a low view of sin. We have such a diluted view of sin. And because we have a diluted view of sin and such an inflated view of ourselves and our so-called good works, I don't need Christ. I don't need God to save me. I can save myself. That's why the Bible here tells us it's not from us. Not of ourselves. From ourselves can only come forth evil, sin, and bitterness. Nothing good. This ability to believe, this ability to humble myself, to acknowledge to God that I cannot save myself. I need Jesus to save me. We don't have this humility in us to do that. In order for us to reach out and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, the one who took my penalty for my sins, that requires a lot of humility. And it is not in us to be humble. We keep on projecting ourselves as something, someone good and holy. That has been our entire life's agenda. And then to make matters worse, to those who are more highly educated, you have men heaping upon you those titles. And those titles are only good to inflate our ego. Doctor so-and-so. With all these degrees, and then you have your postgraduate degrees. And then on top of that, you have all these awards. And then on top of that, your position will give you new titles. Chief executive officer, professor so-and-so. All these things are so good for our ego, for our pride. But salvation tells me that I am nothing. I am totally depraved. I am undone. I am bound for hell and I deserve death and I deserve hell because of the enormous transgression that I have committed in my life. That is the beginning. Now, if you do not accept this, that you cannot save yourself, that you are soaked and you are covered in sin, that you deserve death and you deserve hell, you will not crawl and go to God in humility and reach forth your hand and accept Christ. That's why Paul says, it is not with us, it's impossible with us. That's why when God saved us, God has to do everything. And that's why the Bible tells us this faith is a gift from God. God has to give us this ability to believe, to reach out and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, to give me the grace to reach out to take the food that can save me. Without this reaching out, I cannot. I will hear the gospel and I will say no thank you. When I was first given the gospel message by my sister, I've never heard the gospel before during my NS days. No Christian in my life, and there was one Christian, but he was a terrible, terrible example. So I've never heard the gospel before until my sister shared with us during my dinner time. Still remember, we were living in Changi at the time. I was studying in the university. She was also studying. I think she was about to graduate. She was finishing, or she just started work. She came to know Christ while she was in NUS. And so I still remember 1 year before my salvation, she shared the gospel with us during meal time. I told her in no uncertain terms, even though she was older than me, I'm number 4 in the family. She was number 3. My older sister was there. My older brother was there. And so were my younger brothers and sisters. My mom was there. By the time my dad has passed away as an unbeliever. And so I told her after she shared the gospel during meal time, I was very angry with her. I said to her in no uncertain terms, you speak this kind of nonsense here, you get out of the house and you don't eat with us. Now, she was my older sister. I'm very much like Peter because my mouth is the shape of my foot because I keep on putting my feet into my mouth like him. Open my mouth before I think. And so she kept quiet. She never said a word. She just allowed me to scold her and to humiliate her in front of my brothers and sisters. She just kept quiet. And what she did the next thing really, really cut me in my heart. She bought me my first Bible as my Christmas present after I did that to her. Would I want to accept Christ? Would I want to accept the good news? It was complete, total repudiation. It was something I called nonsense. It was something that I told her, you speak this kind of nonsense, you get out of the house and you don't eat with us. That's how I regarded the love of God. That's how I regarded Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins. I threw everything back into the face of God. She was just a messenger. She was just doing what God asked her to do according to the Great Commission, or commanded her to do according to the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and tell. And that's what she did. It was not her words. It was the word of the Bible. And when I rejected it, I was not rejecting her words. I was rejecting God's word, and I was throwing God's love, everything back into God's face. Why? Because of my ego. Because I thought that I could save myself. I'm not that bad. I did not do anything wrong where I landed up in prison. Anyway, I'm a university student. I don't need this Christ to save me. The ego was great. The ego was there. 1 year later, God humbled me to the point where everything in life became so tasteless. Everything in life became so hopeless. And then you look into your own life and you realize how useless and how awful and ugly and wicked you are. And that's when I asked my friend, please, can I come to church? I did not know that all this while my sister had been praying for me, even after what I said. She bought me the Bible. I did not know that my classmates were praying for me as well. And that Sunday, nearly exactly 1 year after I said those words to my sister, I accepted Christ. And then the more I studied the Bible, I realized it is only by God's grace, through faith. And even the faith was a gift from Him. And I know that this experience is not unique to me. I know that this is experience of so many of us today. Because by our own selves, it is not in us. In us is only evil, wickedness, sin, arrogance, and pride. If God were to not give me this gift to believe, I know I will never believe. I will never. And so do you have this gift? How do you know whether you have this gift or not? It's simple. It's not that hard. Just believe. Just believe. That's all you need to know. That's when you will have this gift. But as long as you do not believe, as long as you hold on to pride, as long as you think that you're not that bad a sinner, as long as you think that you can save yourself, that you don't need Christ, you will not have this gift. But the moment you believe, the gift is yours. It's like a person who has been born blind. And you tell them, you can see again. You can see again. All you need to do is to open your eyes and you can see again. But he refused. As long as he refused to open his eyes, he will never be healed. All he needed to be healed is to believe when Jesus says, open your eyes. And all you need to do is to open your eyes to believe that Jesus is God. He is able to save you and he wants to save you. But as long as you reject this, you do not want to open your eyes, you will remain blind. All you need is to reach forth and believe. That's it. But as long as you don't believe, this gift will not be yours. But the moment you believe, the gift is yours. Why? Why must it be called a gift? Because of verse 9. It is not something that you work for it. It is not something that you can pay money to buy it. The reason is, God knows that even after salvation, the danger is there for you and me because the pride in us is still very much present and alive. And therefore God says, so that none of us may boast. No man should boast. Since my salvation is all of Jesus Christ and the ability to believe and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, the faith is a gift from God. Everything about my salvation is from God, including the ability to believe comes from God. And therefore, there is nothing for me to boast. And if I cannot boast, that means I will be spared from this terrible sin of pride again. The same sin of pride that prevented me from being saved. And after salvation, with much humility, with much understanding of humbling myself, after salvation, the danger of pride still remains. And God wants us to understand the danger of the sin of pride. There are three terrible sins that the Bible speaks of that will summarize and characterize the lives of every believer. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Spurgeon said it very aptly and correctly. Of all these three sins, the worst is the sin of pride. Because he says, and he is correct, in his writing, in his experience, and probably also in his own personal observation, that the sin of pride will remain with us even till the moment when we breathe our last breath. Isn't that true? Was the sin of pride not the last sin that was recorded for us concerning King David, a man after God's own heart? The sin of pride. The moment that we breathe our last breath, we could still think, well, how great a service, how great a ministry I have done for God. That's the problem. I have done for God. That's pride. It's only a thought away. Before we close our eyes and breathe our last breath, this sin of pride can still creep into our soul. God knows that. And that's why God tells us that everything about us, our salvation, our ability to reach forth our hand to be saved, it all came from God. And therefore, be humble, be grateful, be eternally thankful to God and to serve Him with joy and with gladness. And at the end of our life of service, we can only say to God, I am but an unprofitable servant, to be saved by God and then to be left behind on earth and to be given spiritual gifts to serve God, to understand and to do everything so that my life can bring blessing, spiritual blessing to others and bring glory to God's name. And all these things came from God. How could I therefore want to rob God of His glory by thinking that I have done it? I cannot do anything without God. And that's why this life that we have to live in Christ cannot be a life that I want to live based upon my own personal ambitions, based upon what I want anymore. Because to say that to God after God has saved me by grace through faith, and it is a gift of God, the faith for me to believe. Not of works, not of anything I have done. It's purely by God's grace through faith, so that I will never boast. And therefore, how could I say to God, let me have my own ambitions. Let me still do what I want. Let me still take a little bit of the glory and the praises of man. I cannot do that. I must not do that. I dare not do that. Because everything about my salvation, from what Christ did, and from the faith that I needed to believe that Jesus Christ died for me, rose from the dead for my justification, all these came from God. And how could I therefore not present my life back to Him and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? This life that you have redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, priceless, not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ, the blood of your only begotten Son, and all that He had to endure to walk on this earth, to suffer the abuse, to suffer the betrayal, to suffer all the pain and all the persecution, which was meant for my transgression. I should be punished. I should feel the pain. I should feel the humiliation. I should feel the persecution. But He took it all on my behalf. And then you have accepted what He has done for me by raising Him from the dead as a witness, as a stamp of approval, as a testimony to the whole world that this is the only name under heaven, the only Savior that can save you from your sin, from death, and from hell. And after I have believed and accepted Christ as my Lord and my Savior with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, and then He did not take me home. He allowed me now to remain on this earth to serve Him. How can I do what I want? How can I put conditions in my obedience to Him? I can only say to the Lord, Lord, take my life and let it be. Whatever you want to do with it, I will just simply obey. Whatever it is. This is what it means. Faith is God's gift. And God says, now it is our duty to return this life as a gift to God. For He has given to us the greatest gift that you and I could ever, ever hope to have. The gift of His only begotten Son. And by faith, also God's gift, we receive, we believe. Let this life be a life that is returned back to God without condition, for this is the only true, just response as God's children. Is that not so? How can it not be? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great love that You have shown to all of us sinners, so much in need of salvation, which we were not aware of. For when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, we were dead in sin. We were oblivious of our need of the Savior. And yet, O Lord, You have not left us alone. You have visited us. You have reached forth Thy loving sovereign hand and snatched us out of the bondage of sin, death, and hell, that it is only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have experienced salvation so rich and so free. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with a deeper sense of gratitude and to know that in Jesus Christ we are delivered forever from death and from hell and from the bondage of sin, which was once our master, whose wages is death. But now in Christ Jesus, teach us to serve Thee, to love Thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, that this life is no longer our own to live any way we like, but must be a life that is lived to the praise and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, and who rose from the dead for us. How we must now live for Him, that by our good works, they must now see only Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Thank You, Lord, for salvation so rich and so free, and for the gift of faith to believe. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.